Let's pray. Father, I cannot possibly cover the Old Testament without your grace and help. But I want to, Lord, if it is your will, Lord, have your Spirit lead us through the Old Testament so that the Bible becomes clearer and clearer to us. Please grant that we would be a people that love your word and we would be good students of your word. Father, send the Holy Spirit and do what only you can do. Teach us, instruct us, encourage us, inform us, that we would be made stronger, that we would take seriously our relationship with you and be in spiritual health. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen? Thank you for the amens. Okay, here's the goal of this study. The goal of this study is that you will know the Old Testament. Now, maybe some of you have read the Old Testament many times. And if you have, good. But I know that many of you, I ask, have you ever read the Old Testament? They say, a little bit, a little of this, a little of that. And that's okay. We love you. But I want that to change as your pastor. I would like to challenge you as part of this study, which should be going on for the next few months. This is what I'm going to be doing in this church, Lord willing, for the next few months, is I would like you to start reading the Old Testament. Now, they always tell a new believer, first read the book of John, because it's so clear. So if you're a new believer, just, you know, read the book of John. That's good. Or have one bookmark in the New Testament. You should. The New Testament is very clear about Jesus Christ. But the Old Testament is also very valuable. So why not have a second bookmark in the Old Testament, perhaps beginning in Genesis, and read. And don't just rely upon Sunday morning to get it done for you, but do your own reading. I challenge you in this so that the Bible becomes not strange to you, because I want you to know something. If you would know Jesus better, you will know your Old Testament. All Scripture is God-breathed and profitable for teaching. All Scripture, you see. And as we covered last week, the Scriptures speak of Jesus. Jesus said that. You read Moses and the Psalms and the prophets, they speak of me. So I get to know Jesus better by... Yes, the four Gospels are the clearest. The very clearest way to know Jesus is read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But believe me, these Old Testament things that point to him also help you to understand who he is much better. So our goal with this study is to know the Old Testament better. Now, in a way, what I'm trying to do here is like Mission Impossible. Because how do you cover the Bible simply enough? It's not easy. I confessed to you last week that what happens is I get started and I like Genesis so much, I go, oh, Colburn, let's go, and I get deeper and deeper, and pretty soon I'm just in one chapter. So you can pray for me that I would find the balance to where we can go across. This morning, we're going to begin where we left off. Now, last week, if you were here, we only had time for the first three chapters of Genesis. We concluded very simply that God created the heavens and the earth, that Adam and Eve disobeyed God, and they ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And the result was that sin came into the world and death came into the world. And God told the serpent that he would crawl on his belly and that someday a seed would come from the woman who would crush the head of the snake, Satan. And that seed is Jesus Christ. That was the first prophecy that there would be a Messiah who would deal with sin and who would defeat Satan. And that is Jesus Christ. So that's the beginning. And remember, as we closed out last week, there was a cherubim, an angel, guarding the way back to the tree of life. If you would have eternal life, there's only one way. There's only one way to have eternal life. And you know what that is, I hope. Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. There is no way to the Father but through me. I am the way and the truth and the life. There is no way to the Father but through me. It's all in Jesus. It's all about Jesus. When I was a young believer in my first church, I loved my first pastor, Janet, and I, we loved it. And he did a study where we had to memorize the seven I ams in the book of John. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the good shepherd. I am the true vine. I am, and on, we had to have them all memorized. And we would have little quizzes, you know, on Thursday nights. Okay, your turn. Can you give me the seven I ams? And you come to realize that Jesus is everything. He's the great I am. Before Abraham was born, I am. The first three words of the Bible, in the beginning, four words, God. In the beginning, God. He always was. He always will be. And Jesus made the universe. And so the Bible speaks of him. And from Genesis to Revelation, we have the history of all that we need to know about God. And remember, we passed out a timeline. I hope you got one of these last week, where it talks about the age of the earth and how it's really a young earth. And that you can easily defend young earth creationism. Don't buy into the lies of evolution. That's a pseudoscience. It's false. So we pick it up after that. Now, outside of the Garden of Eden, we know that Cain kills Abel. And then we have in chapter 5 the generations of the descendants of Adam. And I'm not going to read all that list except to say that we know that there was a guy named Enoch who got raptured. He went up to heaven. Enoch in chapter 5, we see in verse 22, God took him. He represents someone that was raptured without dying. Who's the other guy in the Old Testament who didn't die and went up? Elijah, that's it. These are the days of Elijah. Okay, we're looking for the rapture of the church. Jesus is coming. There's going to be a generation that never dies. He's just going to, in the twinkling of an eye, he's going to snatch away, raptus or harpazo in the Greek, and going to be with the Lord to be taken up there. And we're looking for that. We're near that. We're near that time. In an hour you think not, the Son of Man may come. Now, the oldest guy in the Bible was who? Methuselah. He lived, what, 969 years, verse 27? But he died. I heard the story of someone once who wrote that scripture down and passed it out on the street. And the guy read it. He said, Methuselah lived 969 years and died. And he realized, everybody's going to die sooner or later. It just happened to have a long life first. So Lamech, the father of Moses, lived 777 years. That's a nice number, 777. And verse 32, Noah was 500 years old, and he has Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now begin reading in chapter 6 with me. Chapter 6. When men began to increase in number on the earth, and daughters were born to them, the sons of God saw that the daughters of men were beautiful, and they married any of them they chose. And the Lord said, my spirit will not contend with man forever. He's mortal. His days will be 120. And that is probably a reference to the shortening of the life expectancy, which after the flood, the life expectancy would become shorter because the firmament that covered the earth was removed and the conditions of the earth became different. The Nephilim were on the earth in those days and also afterwards, which is interesting. Some people think since it's before and after the flood, these were demonic beings. When the sons of God went to the daughters of men and had children by them, they were the heroes of old, men of renown. God saw how great men's wickedness on the earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. And the Lord was grieved that he had made man on the earth, and his heart was filled with pain. So the Lord said, I will wipe mankind whom I have created from the face of the earth, men and animals, creatures that move along the ground, birds of the air, for I am grieved that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. I find it fascinating. We had a pastoral discussion about this. God, it almost sounds like God's changing his mind, doesn't it? He goes, I'm sorry I made this earth. It is, the sin is so, the violence, the sexual immorality, I regret making man. That's profound. And then he says, I'm going to wipe him out. I'm just going to wipe him out. So he says, I'm going to wipe him out. But then he says, but Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. A word is like grace. He found grace. And then it says, now Noah was blameless. He didn't find favor because he was blameless. He was blameless because he found favor. That's always how it is. Grace comes to you first, and then you have the ability to walk a Christian life because God gives you the grace to do so. That's why no one can boast. If you're walking well with the Lord, it's by grace. And so Noah, and to me, without belaboring it, it's almost like God made a once-for-all eternal decision. He says, I want to judge the world, but I love mankind. He made a decision. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And he loves you. He loves you enough that he knit you together in your mother's womb. And he died on the cross for you because he wants an eternal relationship with you. How about that? So it says in James, very simply, mercy triumphs over judgment. James 2:13. And I think God just made a once-for-all decision that mercy will triumph over judgment. Now, we know that the flood is a literal event. The evidence of the flood is seen in the Grand Canyon and the Barrier Reef. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter 3 in the New Testament. Second Peter 3, back of the book, and I'm going to begin reading in verse 3, 2 Peter 3, 3. First of all, you must understand that in the last days scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, where is this coming, he promised? Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it had since the beginning of creation. But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens existed and the earth were formed out of water and with water. And by water also, the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. And by the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and the destruction of ungodly men. You see, the Bible affirms the flood was a literal event, a worldwide flood, and as that happened, there is another judgment coming by fire. You can turn back to Genesis now. So the certainty is that this planet will be judged. You understand that. This world is under a judgment and condemnation because of sin. God did not send his Son to condemn the world. The world is condemned already, John chapter 3. But God sent his Son to save the world. So whoever believes in Jesus Christ will not be condemned with the world. If you do not give your life to Jesus Christ, you will be condemned with the world. And you will be separated from God. And that's coming very soon. That's coming very soon. We're near the end of the age. As the earth is young. And we're coming up on the millennial 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ. And it could be at any day. It could start, there could be the rapture, the 7-year tribulation, and then the 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ. Now, the flood itself is recorded in much detail, 40 days and 40 nights. And now I'll speed up a little bit. Noah takes on two of the righteous animals, two animals of every species, excuse me, and seven of the clean animals. Even before the law existed, God had in mind what clean animals were. Interesting to me. And so after a year of being, you know, building the ark, and after all of this labor he's done, they float, and it rains for 40 days and 40 nights. It says that the earth, the deep opens up. So water actually came up from the earth. And the whole earth was covered with water. It covered the highest mountains. All life was destroyed. But only Noah and his three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and their wives, and the animals that were taken, survived of every species. And you can easily prove that a boat the size of a battleship, which is what's described here, could easily take all of the species of the world. It's not a problem. Possibly including the baby dinosaurs, which later would have died after the firmament was no longer around the earth and couldn't survive the post-flood conditions. There is strong evidence that the dinosaurs existed with man. There are footprints of men and dinosaurs found in Fosse, Texas, and elsewhere where they are together, concomitant with each other. And, of course, the Bible describes in Job the Leviathan and the behemoth, that's it, which was probably, you know, something like Stegosaurus or something. So, after the flood, Noah, the ark lands on Mount Ararat. He waits and he waits. He sends out a couple birds. And finally, God speaks to him and says, come out of the ark. So Noah comes out of the ark with his sons. And he offers the clean animal as a sacrifice. And it says that God smelled the pleasing aroma. And he said, never again will I destroy the world by flood. Now, a worldwide flood. There are still local floods. Why would God find a smell of animals pleasing? I don't think it was the smell of the burning animals themselves. It was the obedience of Noah, and it was the sacrifice that foreshadowed the ultimate sacrifice of Christ. It all points to Christ. And the sacrifices of the animals in the Old Testament simply points to the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And that's why God said when Jesus came, "This is my beloved Son, with him I am well pleased." And so Noah offers the sacrifices. Now in chapter 9, it says that Noah was a man of the soil, and he planted a vineyard, and he got drunk. The great hero of Noah got drunk. And as he was drunk, he lay naked in his tent. And he had one of his sons, Ham, came into the tent and saw that his dad was laying naked on the ground. And he looked, and then he went home out and told his brother, "Hey, Dad's naked in the tent." And Shem and Ham, being more righteous, they walked in backwards, and they covered with a blanket their father's nakedness. And when Noah woke up, he heard what Ham had done, and he cursed Ham. He cursed Ham, and he cursed Ham's son, Canaan, or grandson, actually. Cursed be Canaan, his grandson. And he pronounced this curse prophetically. Because, and by the way, it's much better to cover sin than to point it out. When you see someone, when you find out someone sinned, you go, "Oh, you know what they did? Ooh." Or do you cover it? Love covers a multitude of sins. That's a beautiful picture. And so he pronounces a curse because it's a prophecy. And you have the listing of the descendants in chapter 10 of the sons of Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The Japhethites are listed, and then the Hamites. Now notice in the Hamites in chapter 10, if you would, I like to circle some of the names that are there. Verse 8, Nimrod, a mighty hunter. And his kingdom is, verse 10, his Babylon. The kingdom of Babylon represents the kingdom of man under Satan's influence, rebelling against God. Babylon represents the world. Babylon represents that which is government apart from God, not walking with God. And it mentions in there Nineveh, that was the enemy of Israel. Go down later in verse 14, I've got Philistines circled. Verse 16, you have all the Canaanites, the Jebusites and Amorites and Girgashites and Hivites. And yes, termites are mentioned in there too. No, I'm just kidding. All of the enemies of God are the Canaanites. And look down in verse 19, Sodom and Gomorrah also descended from Ham. The enemies of Israel are on that list, the Philistines and so forth. Now, what's interesting is from Shem comes the sons of Shem, the Semites. You trace it down to ultimately to Abraham. First, you have the story in chapter 11 of the Tower of Babel. Tower of Babel was, I'll read that to you real quick, chapter 11, verse 3. They said, "Come, let's bake bricks and bake them together." They used brick instead of stone and tar instead of mortar. And they said, "Let's build ourselves a city and a tower that reaches to the heavens, and we'll make a name for ourselves and not be scattered over the face of the earth." But we know that God did scatter them. That's where he gave them different languages. I used to tell that story to my son Joseph, and I make him laugh every time. Imagine you're all working on this big, they call it a ziggurat, the big building going up like this, and all of a sudden I go, "Oh, blah, 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 blah." And I would do the different voices, and my son would think it was so funny. What if all of a sudden you spoke about that? And that's kind of what we have here, a lot of languages here. But they got confused, and so they scattered. And this would have created your ethnicities, by the way, because you would have, with that particular group, you would have inbred with that group. And this is where races come from. We're all a human race, but colors of skin and diversity and so forth, and size, whether it's Chinese or African-American or whatever it is, traces back to Babel, where language was separated out. And groups were separated out. And then we trace from Shem all the way down to Abram. Abram, of course, is Abraham, so I'm going to start calling him Abraham prematurely. He later gets the name Abraham because it means father of many nations. Look at chapter 12. Chapter 12. The Lord said to Abram, "Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land that I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless those who bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all people on the earth will be blessed through you. So Abraham was later called Abraham the Hebrew, mentioned uniquely in the book of Genesis. Abraham the Hebrew. Notice, God chooses one man, Abraham, and he says, I'm going to build a nation out of you. And all the nations of the world will be blessed through you. God has a plan to take Abraham and give him a son, Isaac, which means laughter. I've got a son. And Isaac has a son named Jacob, Jacob and Esau, but God chooses Jacob. And so out of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob comes the nation of Israel. Jacob has a wrestling match with an angel, and he gets a new name, Israel. But isn't it interesting? He said, I will bless those who bless you, Abraham, and I will curse those who curse you. As the United States has moved her embassy to Jerusalem, it bodes well for us. We still have a lot of sin and negative things in our country that shouldn't be here. But if you're a Christian, you should be smiling ear to ear that the United States of America put her embassy in Jerusalem. Because in doing so, we receive a blessing as a people. Our support of Israel. And that's not a political cause, that's a Bible cause. That's very, if you know your Bible at all, you know that that is so. People, unfortunately, in this generation, they go, oh, but the poor Palestinians. I'm sorry, it's not the way it is. It's not the way it is. God has chosen Jerusalem. It's clear. God has chosen Israel. He has given that land to them, and that's just the way it is. So he promises a blessing. And then if you look at chapter 15 of Genesis, skip ahead to chapter 15. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield and your very great reward. But Abram said, O sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless? And the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus. In other words, all I got is a servant, God. Huh? What are you going to give me? And Abram said, you've given me no children. So a servant's going to be my heir. And the word of the Lord came to him and he said, this man will not be your heir, but a son coming from your own body will be your heir. And he took him outside and he said, look up at the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. And then he said to them, so shall your offspring or seed be. And Abraham believed God and he credited him as righteousness. So Abraham, one night, he says, Abraham, walk outside. Imagine there's no city lights. How many stars do you see? Whoa. You ever going camping in a really dark place? You can't count them. He said, that's how many children you're going to have. In other words, I'm going to give you a descendant from whom you won't even be able to count the children. And who is that? Who came from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Judah? His name is Jesus Christ. You can trace his lineage. You go back to the genealogy that's given in Matthew and in Luke. Jesus Christ descends from Abraham. He descends from Adam and Eve, ultimately. He's fully God and he's fully man. The Jewish nation had to be raised up. That's the whole plan here. That's the whole plan. God will establish a nation. And let's move forward a little bit. Abraham can't have kids, and so his wife says, Sarah says, go ahead and sleep with the handmaid Hagar. Now, that wasn't as immoral as it sounds. He took her as a concubine. They took additional wives in those days. So he took Hagar, slept with her, and Ishmael was born, the father of the Arab tribes. And Ishmael had God's blessing, but God said, your blessing is not going to come from Ishmael. The promise is going to be through a son that's going to be in Sarah's womb, not Hagar's womb, Sarah's womb. So Sarah gets pregnant, and they name him Laughter, and his name is Isaac. And Abraham gives birth to Isaac, and Isaac marries Rebekah, and he has two sons, Jacob and Esau. And God pronounces Jacob to be the one who will be blessed, because God sees this in advance. And so Jacob steals his brother's birthright, and Jacob gets his father's blessing. And Esau hates him because of it and wants to kill him. So later, Jacob has to flee because of that. And he goes into the land where he meets his uncle Laban. And uncle Laban, he falls in love with Rachel. And he says, you can have her, just work for me for 7 years. So he works for 7 years, and he goes into the tent, and Laban does a switcheroo and gives him Leah instead. And he wakes up in the morning, and he's with the wrong woman. And so he ends up with two wives, even though he didn't plan it that way. He ends up with Rachel and Leah. And from Rachel and Leah, Jacob has great prowess, apparently. The tribes have come. And also through some of the concubines of Jacob. And the 12 tribes, the 12 sons of Jacob. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. 12 sons. You should memorize this stuff. You're going to do your homework. There are going to be exams, tests. I'm going to come to your house and knock on your door. No, I'm just kidding. I wouldn't do that. I'm just kidding. So the 12 tribes come about. And then, as Jacob gets so many cattle and so forth, he has to leave Laban. Laban doesn't like him anymore. He's become so rich and so prosperous. He takes his children, he takes his wives, he takes his possessions, and he leaves, and he hears that Esau, his brother who hates him, is on the way to kill him. Esau wants to kill him. And oh no, he thinks he's going to kill him. So here comes Esau with an army of 400 guys, like soldiers. And Jacob prays. He goes, what do I do? I'll put Leah out front and Rachel in the back, because he really liked Rachel. And he goes to visit his brother, and he offers him gifts, and finally he goes out and he meets him, and Esau doesn't kill him. Esau doesn't hurt him. But before he went out that night, before he went to meet Esau, he had a wrestling match with an angel. He was probably praying all night, and an angel, the angel of the Lord, I think it's Jesus, the angel of the Lord, whenever you see the angel, Jesus is the messenger, the angel, that's Jesus. It doesn't mean he's not God, because he is, but the angel messenger. And he has this wrestling match in chapter 32 of Genesis. That's where the wrestling match is, if you want to know. And in that particular chapter, he's very stubborn. Jacob's very stubborn, so God has to break his hip. He breaks his hip, the socket in his hip. And Jacob says, bless me. And he says, okay, your name will be Israel. That's your new name. And it means governed by God. Ruled by God. And so Jacob walks away limping. But his new name is Israel. Israel. God's people. And from Israel, God will build a nation. And does build a nation. Now the story advances with the 12 sons. Judah turns out to be the one, by the way, that has the Messiah come from him. But that's just part of the lineage. The youngest son, the second youngest to the youngest, is Joseph. And chapter 37, we are going to make this. This is kind of fun. Chapter 37 tells you about that. That Joseph was loved more by his father than his brothers. And so dad makes him a coat of many colors. A really nice looking outfit, you know. Look. He's just going in his nice-looking coat. You with me, church? You there? He's looking good. And the brother is going, huh, dad likes Joseph best. Which probably wasn't a good thing, but the brothers are jealous. And Joseph has a dream. And the dream is, I had a dream. There were 12 stalks of wheat, and they would bow down to me, the other stalk of wheat. And the brothers were jealous. And then another dream, the sun, the moon, and 11 stars bowed down to me. And that would mean the 11 other brothers and his mom and dad, and even his dad were going, what? But this was a prophetic dream, because later Joseph would become the ruler in Egypt and his brothers would bow down to him. Even his father and mother would bow down to him. It was Joseph had the gift of dreams. And so the story takes us that the brothers were jealous, and the brothers had their key moment when I was out there alone with them. They said, let's get him. So they take their brother, and they're going to kill him. But they don't kill him. They end up just selling him to slaves as a slavery. The Midianites come by. Hey, you want to buy a slave? Take our brother. And then they take his coat of many colors and they dip it in the blood of a lamb. And they show it to dad. Dad, does this look like a coat you recognize? And Jacob goes, oh, my son, he's been killed. Oh, my son. I'll go down in sorrow to the grave. What a cruel thing they did to their father. This deception. But you see, Joseph gets sold and he goes into the land of Egypt and he works in a house of a man named Potiphar. And Potiphar, the Egyptian, likes Jacob. He's a good employee. I mean, Joseph is a good employee. But Potiphar's wife notices that Joseph's handsome and tries to seduce him. Come to bed with me. Sleep with me. But Joseph, being a righteous man, refuses and he runs out of the house. And so Potiphar's wife makes up a story. Oh, he tried to rape me. And the result was that Joseph ends up in prison. And he's in prison for 2 years. And while he's in prison, there is a baker and there is a cupbearer. And they're in prison with him. And they both have dreams one night. And he says, hey, what's wrong? You guys look sad. And he says, we had a dream. I don't know what it means. Tell me your dream. The baker says, well, he tells him his dream. And the cupbearer tells him his dream. And he interprets both those dreams accurately. The baker is put to death. And the cupbearer is restored to Pharaoh. And he told the cupbearer, hey, when you get restored to Pharaoh, would you remember me? But the cupbearer forgets Joseph for 2 years, just forgets him. And finally, Pharaoh has a dream one night. Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, the whole world at that time. And in that dream, there were the 7 stalks of wheat that were very, very healthy, and 7 scrawny stalks of wheat. And the scrawny stalks of wheat ate up the healthy stalks of wheat. And then there were these 7 fat cows that were very healthy, and the 7 skinny cows ate up the fat cows. And so none of the magicians, none of the guys know what it means. The cupbearer goes, I remember there was a guy in jail that could interpret dreams. Go get him. So they get him, they bring Joseph up, and Joseph stands before Pharaoh. They clean him up, they shower him, they shave him. And he says, my son, I understand you can interpret dreams. And Joseph goes, I can't. I cannot do it, but God can do it. All glory to God. And he interprets the dream. He says, these are 7 years. There will be 7 years with plenty of food and 7 years of horrible famine. And the dream has been given to you twice, Pharaoh, because God has firmly in mind to do it. God has decided he's going to do it. And so what I advise to you, Pharaoh, is that you store up food for 7 years, lots of it. And then you can live during the famine for 7 years on that food. So Pharaoh goes, well, who could do a better job than you? I hereby make you, Joseph, number 2 in all of the world, in Egypt. From now on, people want to eat, they have to go to you. Here's my seal. You're 2nd only to Pharaoh. How about that? From jail and prison to number 2 power in the world, basically. And Joseph serves well. He stores up the grain for 7 years. The famine comes. And you know the story, I hope. If you don't, that's why I'm doing this Old Testament overview. That's when Jacob goes, hey, guys, we're starving. Let's go to Egypt. So the brothers go into Egypt to get food. And they don't recognize their brother, Joseph, whom they sold in slavery. And he pretends to not know them, and he tests them for a while. And they bow down before him, just like the dream. Right? And then, finally, he reveals himself. He weeps. Oh, brothers, you intended to harm me, but God intended good. Go tell my father Jacob. And they bring Jacob back, Israel. And 72 people in all enter into Egypt. And out of that, God builds a nation of millions of people. Millions. A nation by the time Moses comes 430 years later, that's maybe 3 million people. You see, God had it all laid out. He'd even given a vision, I didn't mention it, to Abraham about how his people would be oppressed and then 430 years later they would come out. So, did you know that Joseph is a type of Jesus? Joseph was rejected by his brothers, just like Jesus. Joseph was sold for coins, for money, just like Jesus. Joseph had a robe dipped in blood, kind of a death and resurrection. Just like Jesus. Joseph was made ruler over all, just like Jesus. His brothers bowed before him, and every knee will bow before Jesus. Joseph wept, Jesus wept. And Joseph forgave his brothers, and Jesus forgives you. And so the book of Genesis closes with Joseph in a coffin. And before he dies, he says, carry my bones into the promised land. Because he knows that Abraham told him there's going to be a promised land. They're going to take a land. If you see the flow of the Bible, let me summarize it, and then we're going to take communion. Let's summarize what we've learned. Really simple. In the beginning, God creates heaven and earth. Yay. That's why we're here. He made all things. My wife is teaching the kids today about the days of creation. You know what she's doing on the creation of man? She brought some dirt in there. She's going to show them that God made them out of dirt. Hey, kids, you're made out of dirt. Look at that. And then they have some Play-Doh. They get to make little creatures. You know, that's pretty cool. I wish you guys want to do some Play-Doh? No, I'm just kidding. That'd be good, though. Keep your attention. God created everything. He creates it all. Adam and Eve sinned. We see the effect right away. Cain kills Abel. You see what sin has done. The flood comes and God makes a decision, having judged the world with a flood, that he will spare the world. And he spares Noah. And from Noah come Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And from Shem comes Abraham. And from Abraham comes Isaac. And from Isaac comes Jacob. And Jacob gets a new name, and his name is Israel. And he has 12 sons, and Joseph becomes the ruler of the world. And so they all go into Egypt, and in Egypt, God's going to take that small group and have a nation of 3 million people, approximately. We know that. It's mentioned in the number. And so later, he's going to call a man named Moses, and Moses is going to, he's going to tell Moses at a burning bush, let my people go that they might worship me. I want you to go get them. And he's going to give that nation, and this is next week. We're going to do Exodus next week. Exodus. We did Genesis today. We're going to maybe Exodus and beyond, possibly. I'm going to speed it up. He's going to give them a law, the law. And what's the purpose of the law? To show them that he's holy. And then he's going to have a high priest to show them that it all points to him. He's going to give them feasts. He's going to build a tabernacle in which he's going to be in the center of the camp because he wants to be in the center of your life. But ultimately, the law could not save us. The law only revealed to us how perfect God is and how sinful we are. And that is why God sent his son Jesus. And that's the story of the Bible. So put a bookmark in your Old Testament. Become a student of it. Don't be afraid of it. It's wonderful. And next week, read ahead for the book of Exodus. That's your homework. Let me tell you the gospel in closing. The gospel is this, that Jesus Christ came to the earth and he died on a Roman cross. He shed his blood to pay for your sins. Because our sin demands death. God will not let us into heaven with sin. You have to, if you don't give your life to Jesus, you still have your sin. And if you still have your sin, you will be judged and separated from God for all eternity. There is a literal place called hell where there is suffering and no, you'll never be back to God again, ever. God doesn't want that. God loves you. God wants you to live forever. And the way to live forever is to say, Jesus, forgive my sins, come into my heart. I believe you are the Son of God. Whoever believes, Abraham believed and it was credited as righteousness. If you will believe in Jesus, he will credit you with righteousness. He will take your sins away. And after Christ died, he was buried and he rose on the third day. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Okay, church, let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for the book of Genesis, the word of God. It's rich, Lord. And we thank you that it all points to Jesus. And I pray that we would continue just to be students of the word, lovers of the word. And I pray that we would grow in the knowledge of Christ. It all points to the fact that you love us, Father, and you had a plan to save us. So we thank you, and I pray you'll prosper this Old Testament study in this church. Now, Father, we prepare our hearts to receive communion, to receive the body and the blood, and I pray that you will bless this time in Jesus' name. Amen.